status. Right. That's right. That's right. Right. We should probably continue it afterwards.
Yeah, that's a good idea.
Good morning, everybody.
How
are you all?
Pretty good. How you doing?
Good. All right, why don't we just open in a word of prayer, okay? Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for yourself. We thank you for this time, and we thank you for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for your spirit, and we thank you for all of the many spiritual blessings and physical blessings, Father, that you have given to us, health and life and air to breathe and water to drink, Father, and Lord, also the spiritual blessings of peace with God and the peace of God and many other things. Father, we just thank you for them. We commit ourselves to you. We ask you for your help this morning because we need it. And so we commit ourselves to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn with me, if you will, to Hebrews chapter 12. Yesterday, we talked a little bit about the desert experience as it relates to learning to know the living God. Learning to know the living God. And we talked about some of the different lessons. Learning to wait on God. Learning to do what he asks, even if it's simple or small things, or even if it's nothing. Learning to ask the hard questions. Things like that. This morning, we're going to move on and talk about something a little different. And I want to open this morning by asking a question. Does God speak today? Does God speak today? In the Old Testament and in other parts of the New Testament, especially when Jesus was on the earth, we have accounts of God speaking with an audible voice. He appeared at the mountain, I can't remember, blanking out, where Moses received the Ten Commandments. Sinai, thank you. He spoke audibly in different situations. He spoke at Jesus' baptism and at the Transfiguration. There was an actual voice that could be heard. He also spoke at Paul's conversion. So we have God speaking in audible situations. We also have God speaking through his word. We have God speaking through visions and dreams. Daniel experienced visions and dreams. Joseph interpreted visions and dreams. But let me ask the question again. Does God speak today? We have all of those different accounts that have happened in the past. But is it possible to hear God's voice today? Well, hopefully by the end of today, we will have answered that question. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 25. See that ye refuse not him that speaks. For if they escaped not, who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaks from heaven. I'm going to read it again. See that ye refuse not him that speaks. For if they escaped not who refused him that spoke on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaks from heaven. We're going to come back to that verse later on. I want to tell you a story. Yesterday I talked about what it means to know somebody. Remember the jingle of the keys, the foot on the step, the car and the drive. Well, we're going to continue that thought a little bit. A few years ago, I was at a family Christmas party. Remember those German Baptist kind of Amish people I told you about yesterday? It was a family Christmas party with them. And we were sitting at a table, and I was talking with some people, and my sister was sitting behind me. My sister's 8 years older than me, and she was sitting behind me and a little bit away, probably like maybe 20 feet. And she was sitting with some other friends, and they were talking. They were trying to get a hold of my attention because she was sharing something with them about me. And they're like, "Anthony, Anthony, hello." And I just didn't even hear them. And there was probably maybe, 75 people in the room. So it wasn't like a huge crowd, but it was enough that I couldn't hear them. So I'm sitting there, kind of blah, 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 talking. And then all of a sudden, my sister calls my name. My sister calls my name. Instinctively, I turned around and looked at her. Because of all the voices in the room, I knew her voice. Of all the voices in the room, I knew my sister's voice. And they all laughed at me because they thought it was funny. Does God speak today? And if he did, would you know his voice? If he did, would you know his voice? There are many voices speaking in the world today. There are many voices speaking. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 4. And I want to read you a little passage that talks about the different voices. 1 John chapter 4, starting in verse 1. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try or test the spirits whether they are of God. Because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God, and every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world. Beloved, believe not every spirit, or believe not every voice. Did you know that there are many spirits, many different voices? In fact, to such an extent that Satan has in his army spirits that specialize in certain purposes. They specialize in certain tactics. It's not undifferent. It's not unlike what we see in the military today. It just makes sense. So a while back, I did a little search on the phrase spirit of, and I came up with quite a list. This totally transformed the way I think about spiritual warfare, totally transformed what I think about my thought life and what goes on in my mind, okay? In Numbers chapter 5, you don't have to turn there. I'm just going to kind of read through these, and we'll maybe focus in on a couple of them. Numbers chapter 5, you have the spirit of jealousy, In 1 Kings 22, you have the spirit of lying, In Isaiah 29 and Romans chapter 11, you have the spirit of deep sleep or the spirit of slumber. In Hosea chapter 4, you have a spirit of whoredoms or fornication. Luke chapter 4, you have a spirit of uncleanness. Luke chapter 13, you have a spirit of infirmity. Acts 16, you have a spirit of divination. Romans 8, there's a spirit of bondage. 1 Corinthians 2, there's a spirit of the world. 2 Timothy 1, there's a spirit of fear. 1 John chapter 4, which we just read, there's a spirit of Antichrist. 1 John chapter 4, a little bit later on, you have the spirit of error. Different spirits specialize in different things. I want to talk about that one called the spirit of bondage just a little bit. Would you agree that when Jesus Christ has saved us, when he's redeemed us, whenever he's bought us for his own, that we are not in bondage to sin anymore? Would you agree with that statement? Generally speaking, but just as a true statement, yes or no? Yes. Thank you, Michael. This is yes. This is no. Yes. Jesus Christ has redeemed us from the bondage of sin. He's redeemed us from the bondage of hell. He's redeemed us from the bondage of ourselves. He's redeemed us from the bondage of the expectations of other people. He's redeemed us from the bondage of the law. All of those things are, you can see, if you do a search on the word bondage, you can find all of those things. Bondage, being in chains. There are spirits that specialize us in putting us back in bondage. Because we can live our lives as if we're still in bondage, still in chains, still prisoners. What can we be prisoners to? Well, we can be in prison to sin. We can be a prisoner of religion. We can be a prisoner of other people's expectations of us, always trying to keep it up, always trying to keep the mask. We can be a prisoner to our own selfishness. You fill in the blank. It could be anything. The new thought that transformed the way I think about spiritual warfare is this. Not all of the thoughts that occur in my mind originate with me. Not all of the thoughts that originate in my mind or that are in my mind originate with myself. Okay? Sometimes we may think that the enemy can only get us through our ears, what we hear, or maybe through our eyes, what we see, but he can get to us in our minds. The enemy whispers thoughts in our minds. Remember what, I don't know if you heard or caught what Joe was saying last night about the Satan tapping you on the shoulder. Okay, that's exactly what he was referring to. He does it to me all the time. Remember what I said yesterday about assuming the worst about my wife? Satan tries to get me to do that all the time. In fact, when we were packing up and getting ready to come, he was, the whole time we were trying to get ready that day, he was doing it over. Look at her doing that. And why does she always do that? And isn't that so frustrating to you? And if I wanted to, I could believe it all. He whispers thoughts in our minds, and they're not good thoughts. A lot of times they're accusing thoughts. He accuses us. In the Bible, he's called the accuser of the brethren. He accuses other people to us. Look at that person. Isn't that ridiculous? We can become enslaved, even though God has made us free. We can live as though we're still enslaved. Spirit of the world. Now, if you're like me, whenever I was younger and I heard preachers talk about the world, we need to stay away from the world. And the Bible says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. I used to think this. Oh, man, that means I can't ever watch a movie for the rest of my life. That means I can't ever listen to a song unless it gets played on K-Love. That means that, fill in the blank, the only thing I can ever do in all of my free time is pray and share the gospel. Stay away from the world. That's what I used to think, okay? Let me suggest to you that there are things in the world that are much more destructive than just going to see a movie or just listening to a song. Not that we shouldn't judge those things too, we should. There are elements of the world. The Bible calls them the rudiments of the world. Things like philosophy, things like psychology, things like the wisdom of men, materialism, humanism. Keith talked about a couple of them yesterday. Naturalism and scientism. All of these isms. In other words, what they are is there are ways in which we think, ways in which men think, and they've organized them together into groups, and they give them these ism names and or ology names. And none of them are wrong in and of themselves necessarily. A lot of times they're just taking what God has given and adding a little twist. So, for instance, let me give you an example. when you go to school, when you go to college, you're going to take this class. Everybody has to take it. It's called psychology or maybe sociology or something like it. But it's a general ed requirement. Everyone's got to take it. And they're going to teach you things like this. This is how the human brain works. This is how you think about things. This is how you approach. And they're going to talk about this, what's called a pyramid of motivation. And it's all oriented about what serves the self. They're going to take genuine observations about human behavior. So maybe they do a study and they say, whenever this situation occurs, this is how human beings respond. And they're going to gather all of this information together. And all of it is true and all of it's good. And that's basically where it stops. Because at that point, they begin to draw conclusions. And their conclusions are based entirely on an anti-God worldview. Okay? And that's where you've got to be careful. Because that's when the enemy, the spirit of the world, starts sneaking in his ideas and his thoughts whenever they start drawing conclusions. The rudiments of the world. The world takes a lot of things which are ordinarily not good or evil and applies selfish attitudes to them. Marriage, for instance. It's not marriage anymore, it's just living together. Let me just ask you a question. Why do you think Satan has attacked marriage so much? It represents our relationship with God. Yep, it was given to us exactly. It was given to us by God. It was given to us by God to be something good. And it's also one of the foundational elements of society. Satan hates everything that God has made to be good. And everything that God has made to be good, he takes and he twists and he turns it into something evil. Science, study of living things. And he's turned that into humanism, the worship of ourselves, basically, and what we can and the knowledge that we can attain. Possessions. It's not wrong to have possessions, and now he's turned that into materialism. Social order or structure within society so that we can have safety and security. And now you have this whole political regime, which is all about getting power and money and having a legacy. Spirit of the world. How about the spirit of fear? The spirit of fear. 2 Timothy 1:7 talks about the spirit of fear. Let's just turn over there and look at that real quick. You probably, most of you know this verse, but we'll read it anyhow. Second Timothy 1:7a. For God has not given us the spirit of fear. God has not given us the spirit of fear. So what's wrong with fear? What's wrong with this idea of being afraid? Well, fear is a paralysis. Fear, especially whenever it's fear of the wrong things. Fear of men, fear of failure, fear of the future, fear of the past. Fear of being exposed. See, Satan is really interested in getting us to be fearful. Getting us to be fearful. Because it inhibits, it makes it very difficult for us to understand what God is like. Let me give you an illustration of how this works. My son, Isaac, is 18 months old. I have a lot of power in how I shape what he thinks of God. His understanding of the Father, of God the Father, will be based on what I'm like and how I treat him and how I treat his mother. And if I do a bad job, what do you think he is going to think God is like whenever he gets older? Not going to be so good, is it? If by God's grace I do a good job, maybe what do you think his understanding of God the Father will be like? be a good understanding, right? But if I beat him and abuse him emotionally or physically or any of those things, do you think his understanding, what do you think his understanding of God will be like? Well, if my dad treats me that way, what do you think God is like? Fear. Spirit of fear. It sneaks in. I'm going to give you a little warning. I usually don't like to do this. In fact, I was just talking with Brandon about this before. I don't know how many of you like to watch horror movies, okay? I know this is meddling. I'm sorry. I'm going to apologize ahead of time. I just want to issue a caution to you if you do that. Whenever you expose yourself to that, whenever you watch that, you are opening yourself up to fear. We have an idea in our society that we are like, I can take it. I can handle it. And there's peer pressure involved in trying, you know, yeah, let's go watch this, you know, whatever. And it's not only just the fear and the horror of it, but it's also, a lot of those are extremely violent. And when you open yourselves up to that kind of violence and that kind of fear, it can be really dangerous. And I'm not going to say any more about it than that, but I just want to throw that out there. Just to be careful, just to be aware of it, just to judge it for yourself. You know, that's all I'm going to say about that. The spirit of fear can be more powerful than you think. The spirit of error, 1 John chapter 4, verse 6, back to where we were. First John chapter 4 and verse 6 says this: We are of God. He that knoweth God hears us, and he that is not of God hears not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. He that knows God, or he that is not of God, hears not us, and hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. All right. I'm not going to spend too much time on this, but when God says something that is true, okay, if God says something that is true, and we believe, yes, this is true, okay, Jesus Christ came, died on the cross. Or let's back it up and make it something more fundamental than that. Jesus Christ was the Son of God. Jesus Christ was the Son of God. Okay, truth, theologically sound, the Bible teaches it, we believe it, it's great. And then what Satan does is he comes along and he introduces this little idea. It's called error. Now, how does he introduce it? Well, he does it like this. Have you ever been at Lowe's and you've had to buy rat poison? If you're like me, you're going to raise your hand, because this year I had to catch 8 mice in my basement. And I did it with traps because I prefer that. But I was looking at that whole aisle, and there's all these different kinds. There's traps, and there's sticky traps, which I don't like, and there's rat poison, okay? It's like those little corn things, and it's got rat poison. If you ever look at the ingredients, how much percentage is food? It's like 99.9% food. And it's like 0.01% whatever they put in it, poison, strychnine or whatever it is. I don't remember. It's completely, almost 100% food, almost 100% healthy, almost 100% safe, with just a little bit of error. Okay, that is how Satan infiltrates what you think about truth and about God's truth. I was reading something about C.S. Lewis recently, because he was one of my, he's an author that I really enjoy, and he was talking, it wasn't his writing, it was someone else writing about him, and they were talking about one of the very fundamental defenses of Jesus Christ's deity that C.S. Lewis made, and it's called the trilemma, that Jesus Christ was either a Lord, he's either telling the truth, he's either a flat-out liar, or he's either a crazy man. Okay, you think about that. Answer it for yourself. He's either telling the truth, he's either lying to us flat out, or he's crazy. Should be in a padded room. Okay, and then I was reading this. It was kind of a summary, And they were saying, however, in more recent days, there have been new scholars that have come up and have criticized Lewis, saying, we don't now believe that Jesus ever claimed to be God. We do not now believe that Jesus ever claimed to be God. See, now we've finally, after, you know, all of these years, we've now come upon the truth. I want to warn you about that mentality. After all these years of Christian history, finally we've now got it. Introduces just that little bit of error. And yet that little bit of error undermines and shakes the foundation of the whole tower of Christian doctrine. And the whole thing begins to fall over. Satan knows where to hit us. The spirit of error. Katie and I were watching a film one time. It was at the church in Wichita where we used to go. And it was a film about, it was this guy that was teaching. And it was like a tour through Israel, and he was teaching about different things. It was like these little 30-minute short films. And he said this thing, and it just hit me wrong. I was like, that sounds weird. He said this, Jesus Christ is our desert. And what he meant was, I think what he was trying to say, was that all of those things that I was teaching you yesterday about the desert, Jesus Christ teaches us those things. I think that's sort of what he was saying. Jesus Christ is our desert. But I was just thinking about it, and we talked about it on the way home. I was like, is that right? Jesus said, if you drink of the water that I shall give you, you shall have a bubbling brook flowing out of you. That doesn't sound very desert-like to me. Jesus said that he was the bread from heaven. So sometimes error gets introduced in a very, very subtle way. In fact, I would submit that the more subtle it is, the more dangerous it is. The more subtle it is, the more dangerous it is. We could go on talking about all of these different things: jealousy, lying, uncleanness, infirmity. But just understand that Satan has a whole host of spiritual beings, and they all specialize in different things, and they introduce thoughts into our minds. They tap us on the shoulder. They communicate with us through our mind, through our eyes, through our ears, through our minds, all these different ways they communicate with us. They also do other things. They steal your peace. Jesus said that, or not Jesus, the Holy Spirit through Paul said, the peace of God which passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. But if you are under the influence of the spirit of fear, it's really hard to have that peace, isn't it? If you're believing what that spirit is telling you rather than what God is telling you, it's really hard to have that peace in your life. They accuse us. I mentioned that before. You are dirty, low down, rotten, no good. Have you ever heard that tone in your mind before? That tone of voice? How could you even think of? There is no way that you are. I don't know about you, but for me, I've heard that tone a lot. Satan does a lot of work in accusing me. And he does it towards other people too. Look at that person over there. He accuses. He also brings guilt and shame. I'm not talking about the kind of shame where I took the cookie and I'm ashamed of myself. I'm talking about the kind of shame that weighs you down. The kind of shame where every time you think about that one time that you did that one thing, you're just overwhelmed with that sense of guilt. God doesn't treat us that way. Christianity is not about that. It's about becoming free from that. And one of the ways that we become free from those kinds of influences and those kinds of thoughts and thinking patterns is by learning to know and listen to the voice of God. Learning to know, listen to, and believe the voice of God. Turn to John chapter 10. John chapter 10 and verse 1. Verily, verily, I say unto you, truly, truly, I say unto you, he that enters not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbs up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. But he that enters in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he puts forth his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. Verse 7, we're going to keep going. Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. Verse 14. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold. Oh, hang on just a minute. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. We'll stop our reading there. I am the good shepherd. In Genesis chapter 1 or chapter 3, yesterday Keith was talking about this. Satan said, "Hath God said?" Hath God said? Introducing the question mark. Introducing the doubt. Introducing for the first time that idea that maybe what I believed before is not reliable. Maybe what God said might not be true. In this passage, we have this idea that Jesus is representing to us himself as the good shepherd. Let me tell you some things about shepherds. Shepherds know every sheep in their flock. I don't know if you've done any reading about shepherds and what their work is like, but it's very difficult. It's not like having cattle where you just go out and check them once in the morning and once in the evening and make sure they have food and water and you just kind of leave them to themselves. If you leave sheep to themselves, bad things happen. They get sick, they escape, they lead each other astray, the wolves get them, or whatever the predators might be, they just get into all kinds of trouble on their own. And there's all kinds of different lessons that we could go into. I'm not going to go into all of them. But I just want to focus on this idea of the shepherd. God is our shepherd. He knows the sheep. He knows each one individually. I read a story about a man who was not a shepherd talking to a man who was a shepherd, and he was just amazed at how the shepherd could just look at all the sheep in the pasture, and he could see the lamb, and he'd be like, oh, that one belongs to that one over there. Now, if you're like me, it's like looking at a pasture of sheep is like looking at a bunch of cotton balls. You're just like, there's no way to be able to tell them apart. But the shepherd knows each one individually. He knows each one of us individually. He knows each one of our thoughts. He knows each one of our desires. He knows each one of our motivations. He knows all the thoughts and the intents of our heart. The shepherd enters at the door. All the others that climb over the wall are thieves and robbers. All those other spirits that I just spent all that time talking about, all those other ones that want to climb over the wall are thieves and robbers. The shepherd calls the sheep, and they hear him. One of the things about shepherds is that they don't drive the flock. Goats have to be driven. I don't know if you know that or not, but you have to get behind goats and you have to drive them, herd them. But sheep have to be led. You go in front of them. You find the paths and they follow you. That's just something about those animals. I don't know why they're that way, but they are. The shepherd leads them. The shepherd goes before them. The sheep follow. The sheep know. He says in verse 15, "As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep." So even to the extent that the Father and the Son know one another, Jesus Christ knows us, and he wants us to know him. Knowing the Father's voice. Let me just talk to you very practically a little bit about what it feels like or what it sounds like to have God speak to you. I know somebody who, he was lying in bed one night with his wife, and he was getting ready, he was contemplating a move that they were going to make. And he's actually my brother, his name is Whitney. And he was very worried. The move, he didn't have, it was sort of not thought through is not the right word, way to put it. But they were kind of going out. Like, they didn't have a lot of plans. He didn't have a job lined up. He didn't have housing lined up. They were just going. And he was worried. He was laying awake, and he was afraid. Remember what I said yesterday, all the molehills become mountains at that hour of the night. And he said, "I don't know," he was telling me about this, "I don't know if I was asleep. I don't know if I was a dream, you know, in that halfway between sleeping and waking, or if it was a dream or what. But all of a sudden, I heard my name, Whitney. And it said it woke me up. And I was like, what? And I turned to Emily, and I was like, did you hear anything? No, just go back to sleep. And he said, after that, the Lord began to minister to my heart about being a provider and being the comforter and taking care of my family. Now, I don't know if that was the Lord speaking in an audible voice or not. Do you think God can speak in an audible voice today? I think he can. I don't know if there's any reason why he shouldn't. But there's multiple forms of communication. Multiple forms of communication. When I communicate with Katie or with Isaac, I can speak to them. I can listen to them. Listening is a form of communication. I can change my facial expression. I can have a look. I can raise a finger. Body language, right? I can leave a note. I can do something thoughtful. I can serve. I can lead. I can show initiative. All of those things are things that we can do, but what do? They communicate, don't they? They communicate what is in your heart. And vice versa, the lack of them or the exercising of whenever you are selfish and do selfish things, those also communicate, don't they? They communicate what's in your heart with the people around you. And they begin to learn the real sort of person that you are. And so we have all of these forms of communication. So we shouldn't just think, well, if I don't hear God's audible voice, then he can't speak today. He has a host of different ways in which he can communicate with us. Oftentimes, I hear, it's not like a voice in my head, but I have thoughts that are in my mind that I think can only come from the Lord Jesus. Let me tell you a little story that illustrates it. One time I was preparing for a message, and I studied all week. It was an assigned passage, and I studied all week, and I didn't have anything. It just wasn't coming together at all. I just didn't have anything. Flat, dead, nothing. It was like 9 o'clock Saturday night, and I had to speak the next morning at 10 a.m., and I had nothing to share. And I was terrified that I would have nothing to share at 10 a.m. in the morning, that I would have to get up and like either, you know, stutter and have mumbo jumbo come out of my mouth, or sit down and have an awkward, you know, 30 minutes where nobody was saying anything. And I was on my knees. I was praying. Katie and I prayed together. We were confessing sins that we hadn't even committed just to make sure that there was nothing in the way. And then all of a sudden, I just thought, okay, I'm just going to turn the computer off. I'm going to, you know, get away from my notes, all of the things that I've been thinking about. I'm just going to get down, and I'm going to read the passage again. It was like, I don't remember how late it was, but it was late. I got down, and I read the passage, and I was just reading through it. And it was like a download. That's the best way I can describe it. All of a sudden, it was like a flood of thoughts came rushing into my mind, and I just started writing them down as fast as I could think them. I was just writing, okay, well, that verse makes it, okay, and this, and this, and then, and all of a sudden, in about 2 minutes, I had my whole message. Just like that. And I was like, okay. I said, thank you, Lord. I went to bed. Next morning, I gave up, and I gave it. And that was it. I don't know if download is the right word, but that's the best way I can describe it. Sometimes you have thoughts that enter your mind that can only come from the person of God himself. But you've got to be able to hear it. You've got to be able to listen to it. In 1 Kings chapter 19, it describes an earthquake and a fire, and after that, a still small voice. A still small voice. I know that God speaks in different ways in different times, but in my experience, it most often is a still small voice. So let me give you some little illustrations of that. Oftentimes, in my work, I have a van, and I have lots of tools in my van, and I'm always making trips back and forth to my van because I always forget something. I cannot tell you the number of times that have happened where I'm walking away from my van, and this thought comes into my mind, and it says, you're going to need that screwdriver. And I'm like, no, I'm not. And I walk in, and I'm like, oh, why didn't I get that? I should have gotten it. Okay, was that the Lord? I don't know if it was him. I mean, you can probably argue it either way, but I kind of think the shoe fits. So many times that kind of thing has happened. Don't forget this. Go check that. I heard a brother share with me recently a story where it was early on a Sunday morning, and he got up, used the restroom, and his son was seeing someone off that had to leave really early that morning, and they were downstairs in the garage talking. And my friend was like, just had the same thing. A thought appeared in his mind, and it was like, go see them off. Go down there and see them off. I just want to go back to bed. But okay, if you say so, Lord, fine, I will go down there and see them off. And he went down. And when he went downstairs, the garage door was closed, and they were in the garage talking, and the door was locked. And if he would have not listened to the voice and gone upstairs and gone to bed, his son would have been downstairs banging on the door all morning, and they all have fans going, so they wouldn't have been able to hear it upstairs. Yesterday I said that Christianity is most often found and experienced in the mundane things of life. Don't think that hearing the voice of God means, go to Africa. Sometimes it's just, don't forget the screwdriver. Go talk to that person over there. Just be a friend. Be gracious. Sometimes it's just the simple little things. I was been doing some remodel work on my house, and I had to fish a wire up a wall for a new outlet behind the refrigerator. And one of the things that I do in my job a lot is fishing wire, so I guess you could say I'm an expert in it. And I knew that this was going to be a real pain in the neck because of the way it was configured, the way it was. And I didn't have two people to help, so I had to run up downstairs and then run upstairs and then run downstairs and back and forth. So when I first started, I was like, Lord, can you please help me get this wire fished through the right hole at just the right time, the first time, please. And then I went down and I started sticking it up, and I wasn't hitting anything. I ran upstairs. I didn't see anything. I ran back down. I was like, well, maybe I'm not pushing it far enough. So I took it out. I measured the distance, and then I started sticking it up. And I felt it hit something. I was like, oh, okay, good. So I ran upstairs, and it was sticking right in the hole. It was like a tiny little hole about 4 feet in the blind wall, and it went right in the hole the first time. And I had to apologize to God because I was so shocked that he had answered my prayer. I was shocked. Katie came over and sat down and was like, oh, hey, how's it going? And I was like, you're just looking at an answer to prayer. Still small voice. It's the way he works. It takes a quiet heart. Sometimes whenever I sit down to read the Bible, my mind is going 90 miles an hour about 100 different things that don't even matter. And it's not like that's such a big deal. It's because we're all that way. We all have busyness. We all have things on our heart. We all have worries. We all have struggles. But sometimes I just say, Lord, please give me a quiet heart so that I can hear your voice. And he does. Unfortunately, there's something that we can do when we hear God's voice that's not so good. Go back to that passage in Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 25. First phrase. See that you do not refuse him that speaks. See that you do not refuse him that speaks. Sometimes we get to that point. We hear what God says, but we don't like it. We don't want to do it. In fact, that article I read you by Elizabeth Elliot yesterday, if you read on, there's another little part where she says this. I wish I could write everybody the same letter. She's involved in a lot of counseling. Wait patiently for the Lord. He will turn to you and hear your cry. It is amazing how clear things become when we are still before him, when we have that quiet heart. Not complaining, not insisting on quick answers, only seeking to hear his word in the stillness and to see things in his light. Few are willing to receive that sort of reply. Too simplistic is the objection, one listener to my radio program wrote. I got so upset at what you were saying, I ripped the earphones out and said, I'll do what I want to do. But there are those who can say, this is the Lord, we have waited for him, we will be glad and rejoice in his salvation, Isaiah 25:9. Here are two testimonies. I lost my mother, my brother, my husband, my baby. My song is more love to thee, O Christ. God picked up the scraps and pieces and made us whole. A whole man, a whole woman, a whole marriage. Do you think God can do that kind of work? Do you think those are the kinds of things that God wants to communicate with you? Those are the kinds of things that he wants to download into your heart. He wants to burn them on you so that you never forget them. Let me tell you this. When God starts speaking to you and you start listening to what he has to say, you will never forget it. I have heard thousands of sermons in my life, probably. I probably don't remember 1% of what I've heard, 5% of what I've heard, maybe. But when God spoke to me for the first time, I knew it, and I will never forget it. And all those hard questions that I told you about yesterday, the reason I went to God and not Joe or Keith or Anthony or Steve was because I wanted what God thought on the matter, not those men, as good and as great as they are. I wanted to know what God thought. I'm not saying it's wrong to go ask an older brother or older sister a question. It's not what I'm saying. But there is something invaluable about learning it straight from him. It'll be burned in your heart and you'll never forget it for the rest of your life. So So don't be stubborn. Don't choose not to listen. Say yes as often as you can, as much as you can, because you won't regret it. More often than not, the things that I've set out to do on my own, like, oh, you know, my marriage needs this, or a house needs this. You know, like one of the things when we first got married, I was like, you know, we need to, you know, read the Bible and pray together and do, I need to be a good Christian husband and stuff. And it was all just the works of the flesh. Like, it just didn't work. But when God works in your heart and it comes out of you, it's just like that bubbling brook. You can't keep it in. It overflows. I don't know, have you ever seen a spring, a real ground-fed spring? There's a place in western Kansas where I used to go hunting, and it has a creek that runs through it. It's a fantastic place to go hunting, by the way. And there's a creek that runs through the middle of it, and it's spring-fed. And it's got running water in it all summer and all winter, even in drought years. So it's great for the animals. If you walk around it, there's little places where it'll be a little sandy place, and you'll just see bubbles, water coming out. It just does that all the time. The water just bubbles out of the sand. It's like the pressure in the ground is so great that it just comes out. You can't put your hand on it and stop it. You can't keep it in. It just comes out. And I found that whenever God started speaking to me these things and communicating these things with my heart, I just started telling people. Like, I couldn't stop telling people. Like, my sister called me, and she was telling me about asking me some questions, and I was like, let me tell you about what God did in my life. And I told her the story about the wire. It just comes out. I heard someone, that same brother that was telling me about going downstairs in the middle of the night to check on the garage door, told me this: witnessing and evangelism is something that is neither obligatory nor, shoot, what did you say? Now I'm blanking out. With something like that. It is neither obligatory nor avoidable. I mean, yeah, I know God commands us to preach the gospel. But when you really get down close and personal with God, you won't be able to stop telling him people about the things that he's done in your life. And if you feel like evangelism and Christian life and reading your Bible and praying are just duties, because I felt that way for a long time, and that's a wretched way to live. In fact, I got to the point where I just stopped doing all of that stuff. I don't know if I would recommend that or not, but I just said, Lord, I want it to be of you. And if it's not of you, then it's not real. If it's not of God, if it's not an actual powerful work of God in your life, then why is it even worth it? Those two men that I told you about that became atheists yesterday became atheists because it never became real in their life. If it doesn't become real in your life, it's not worth it. Because you're just going to be a cantankerous, angry person for the rest of your life. Let me tell you a story, and then we're going to close. The story is told of a very pious Jewish couple. And I've read this story to several people here, probably heard it already, I don't know, but I'm going to read it again because it's a good one. The story is told of a very pious Jewish couple. They had married with great love, and the love never died. Their greatest hope was to have a child, so their love could walk the earth with joy. Yet there were difficulties, and since they were very pious, they prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed, along with considerable other efforts, and lo and behold, the wife conceived. And when she conceived, she laughed louder than Sarah, and the child leapt in her womb more joyously than John. About 9 months later, a delightful little boy came rumbling into the world, and they named him Mordecai. He was rambunctious, zestful, gulping down the days, dreaming through the nights. The sun and the moon were his toys. He grew in age and wisdom and grace until it was time to go to the synagogue and learn the word of God. Learn the word of God. The night before his studies were to begin, his parents sat Mordecai down and told him how important the word of God was. They stressed that without the word of God, Mordecai would be an autumn leaf in the winter's wind. He listened wide-eyed, yet the next day he never arrived at the synagogue. Instead, he found himself in the woods, swimming in the lake and climbing the trees. When he came home that night, the news had spread throughout the small village, and everyone knew of his shame. His parents were beside themselves. They did not know what to do. So they called in the behavior modificationist to modify Mordecai's behavior until there was no behavior of Mordecai that had not been modified. They called in the psychoanalysts to unblock his blockages until there were no more blocks for Mordecai to be blocked by. Nevertheless, he found himself the next day swimming in the river, climbing the trees. His parents grieved for their beloved son. There seemed to be no hope. At the same time, the great rabbi visited the village, and the parents said, "Ah, perhaps the rabbi." So they took Mordecai to the rabbi and told him their tale of woe. The rabbi bellowed, "Leave the boy with me. I will have a talking with him." It was bad enough that Mordecai would not go to the synagogue, but to leave their son with this lion of a man was just about too much. However, they had come this far, and so they left him. Now Mordecai stood in the hallway, and the great rabbi stood in the parlor, and he beckoned, "Boy, come here." Trembling, Mordecai came forward, and then the great rabbi picked him up and held him against his heart. His parents came to get Mordecai, and they took him home. The next day, he went to the synagogue to learn the word of God, and when he was done, he went to the woods. Mordecai grew up to become a great man, and people who were seized with panic came to him and found peace. People who were without anybody came to him and found communion. People with no exits came to him and found a way out. And when they came to him, he said, "I first learned the word of God when the great rabbi picked me up and held me silently against his heart." If our picture of God is still that he's somebody that's snooping around trying to stop people from having fun, we're sorely mistaken. We're sorely mistaken. Jesus Christ knows you, and he wants you to know him. He wants you to hear his voice. He wants you to believe what he says. He doesn't want you to believe what all the other voices say. I would encourage you to pray and ask the living God to teach you what it means to know him, to know his voice, to discern the difference between what he says and what the enemy says. Let's just close in a word of prayer. Father, we just come before you. We thank you that you are the living God. Father, thank you that you hear us. Thank you that you speak to us. Father, thank you that you can make us able to hear your voice. And I pray for each one here that they would be able to do so. So we commit ourselves to you this morning and for the rest of the week. In Jesus' name, amen.